from the Word of God, that each and every one of us might recognize that when we come to that place, and you will if you live long enough, that you will have something from the Bible to look upon. Now, the outline has got a lot of blanks, and if you follow along, you're going to do a lot of writing. But our theme this morning is the man who smiled through suffering. And our text is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. And as you are turning to that, I'm going to ask that we look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we know that you are the God of all comfort, and you are the one that we must come to at all times. I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word this morning, that you will show us by your Spirit how that we can come to grips with all of the problems we face, and we shall give you the praise, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and notice what he says there in verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Dr. Harold J. Auchengay, the famous pastor of past years of historic Park Street Church in Boston, once called Paul in one of his sermons the man who smiled through pain. Well, very seldom do I like to use someone else's title, so I changed it just a little and have it the man who smiled through his suffering. And I want you to realize as we study the New Testament that Paul graciously accepted the pain that came into his life. But suffering and sickness are not pleasant sounding ears to the human, are not pleasant sounding words to the human ear. The sickness, the physical pain, the disease and death which the Christian is called upon to endure is certainly most unpleasant and uncomfortable. And yet the Apostle Paul would be the first one to admit that the believer is not exempt from the various illnesses of life. The believer must, you and I this morning, we must expect trials and troubles and pain and persecution and suffering and sorrow throughout our life. This is what Paul was driving at when he declared over there in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we must, it's in the imperative, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you need to know that right up front. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian. And just because you are a Christian, you are not going to be exempt from the problems and the sufferings and the sicknesses of life. I like the way that the new NIV, the New International Version, puts it. We must go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this ceaseless longing of suffering for Christ and with Christ, or just be willing to accept God's will in the matter. In this area of human suffering is beautifully stated by the Apostle Paul. I wish all of us, including myself today, had the attitude that Paul had when he was faced with pain and persecution. Listen to what he said. Most gladly. You know, I don't find that characteristic of most of us as Christians. We get a pain and we start to complain. I remember someone years ago that had a boil on the back of his neck, and his wife said that he was like a bear to live with. That's the way we handle things every so often, but not the Apostle Paul. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses? Can you say that? Can I say that? We're willing to glory in our weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Therefore, Paul says, I take pleasure. You know what pleasure is? I take pleasure in weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? Because when I am weak, then am I strong. I want to tell you, some of the strongest Christians I have found are those that have gone through pain and suffering and persecution, because they've learned that when they were weak, God makes them strong. It's paradoxical, and yet it's true. Now, for the next few moments, I want us to come to grips with the words of our text and other Bible verses throughout the New Testament, and think upon what Paul and others had to say regarding this matter of suffering and sickness for the Christian. Because always remember, it's just around that corner when you could be flat on your back in the hospital, any one of us, at any moment. And the question is, how are you going to respond? And what is going to be your attitude? And how are the doctors and the nurses going to look at you and I? Are we able to cope? And Paul says it's possible through Christ. Because when you're at your weakest, you're going to be at your strongest, if you and I allow Jesus Christ to do something for us. Now, first of all, I want us to consider the first key word is magnitude. I want you to look at the magnitude of suffering. Notice what Paul says there in verse 29. For unto you, now you ought to personalize that, every single person this morning. Get that, he's speaking to you. For unto you, not the person sitting next to you, you, me. For unto you it is given. In other words, suffering to Paul is universal. No one is exempt. Paul wants each of us to know that the day will come as it came to him, and perhaps you are sitting here this morning and it's already come to you. You know what I'm talking about. When we individually must be willing to suffer, that comes into our lives for the cause of Christ and for his glory. Now, it could be physical suffering, and there are many that are going through that. Or it could be mental suffering. And this is where the thinking of many people has gone off the track. The Bible does not deny the reality of sickness. And Christ did not deny the reality of suffering. Both the Bible and Christ and Paul realized that they exist and they are a part of life. Sickness is not an illusion of the mind. It's not a figment of the imagination, as some religions teach. It's a reality that must not be denied. And as a matter of fact, if you and I live long enough, we're going to go through it. You can count upon it. It's part of life. Most of humanity, according to the Bible, will go through the prison house of pain. And some people will never get out from under its reach. Just about 2 months ago, I participated in a funeral in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. And this lady was under the shadow of pain almost all of her life, from the time that she was 12, right to the end of her life when she was almost 80. Every type of disease you can think of hit this person. And there are some people that are going to experience that. And I can't understand it, and I don't know all of the answers. I will one day. But that's the way it is with some people. And neither the long stretch of time nor the unlimited greatness of space is going to change this truth, that suffering is race-wide and sickness is universal in scope. Wasn't this what Job had in mind when he said in Job chapter 5, verse 7, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward? Or listen to these words of Job. In Job 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. I've often said life is short and death is sure, and sin's the cause and Christ is the cure. We don't know how long we're going to live. A degenerative disease could hit you and I just like that. And Paul went through tremendous suffering. And yet I want you to note that he smiled through it all. And it is a fact to be realized that trouble and suffering and sickness have their place in the lives of all Christians. No child of God is immune from these things that I have just mentioned. It comes to all of God's children in some form or another. Few of us will ever escape the sufferings and the sicknesses and the disappointments and the diseases. And yet the Bible clearly teaches us that we must be willing to suffer anything, at any time, anywhere, including loss of life itself, if it's for God's glory and for the promotion of His kingdom. How many Christians throughout the world that you and I have never heard of have willingly laid down their lives for the cause of Christ, become martyrs so that others might hear the good news of the gospel? Now, you might never be called upon to become a martyr of the church or for Christ, but each and every one of us in our own way are going to have these physical problems. Suffering, persecuted where you work, sickness is going to come into your life. Now, I know there are some who teach that God doesn't want any of His children to be sick. And they believe that if a Christian is sick, it's because of lack of faith on their part, or because maybe there's some sin within the life that they haven't confessed. But to hold such a view is contrary to all that both Christ and Paul taught on the subject. To believe that God heals everybody, that you don't need a physician, that if you have sufficient faith, God is going to heal you, goes against reality, human logic, and the clear teaching of Scripture. Let me show you what I mean. Just spend a few moments with me from some of the verses of the Bible. In the book of Job, we find that God didn't prevent his suffering, but in his sovereign will, he permitted it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul had a physical affliction, but I want you to note that God didn't heal him. He had the thorn in the flesh. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, we find that Timothy was a man of delicate health. He had stomach trouble. And as you read the verses, you realize that God didn't heal him. He was given a medical remedy for his illness. In Philippians, this same book that I'm preaching from this morning, in chapter 2, verse 27, Epaphroditus was critically ill. Nigh unto death, the Bible tells us. But he wasn't instantly and miraculously raised up. God didn't intervene. He had a sickness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, Trophimus was left behind, for he was desperately sick. But he wasn't divinely healed. Or go to Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith. They all had faith. That's the faith chapter. And yet some were sick, suffered, tortured, scourged, afflicted, and tormented. So it's not just a matter of faith. There were some people on the pages of the New Testament that didn't have any faith, and God healed them. There were other people in the New Testament that had large faith, and God didn't heal them. And some had little faith. God sovereignly steps in His own mercy and in His own grace, and heals whom He desires. Remember the blind man in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3? We find that his blindness was not because of sin in his life, but as Christ stated, notice his words, that the works of God should be made manifested in him. In other words, God allowed this blindness to come in order that God's glory should be set forth. Or what about the thousands of Christians throughout the centuries who have been devoured by disease, destroyed by sickness, wrecked by fever, and still holding on to God unflinchingly and unshrinkingly with a dedicated faith? So here then is a list, an endless list of dedicated Christians who were neither delivered from their sufferings nor instantly healed of their diseases. Surely they had faith. Surely they didn't live continuously in sin. What's the answer then? With a biblical perspective, the answer is that God did not heal him, and he had a special purpose behind that. And we need to know that. God did not immediately and miraculously step in, but he still loved them, and he still cared for them. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here in the portion of Scripture that we're dealing with. For unto you it is given. Suffering is universal. It's personal, which every believer must be willing to experience if it be in the will of God. The magnitude of suffering. And my dear friend, if you live long enough, you're going to come under the umbrella of suffering or sickness or a mental disease or whatever it might be. There's going to be some persecution and pain that you're going to be called upon. Now, that's the theology of suffering in the New Testament. You can't get around it. Now, let's go to a second thought. From the magnitude of suffering, I want to call your attention to the mystery of it. The mystery of suffering. And I want you to know that Paul writes these words in verse 29. But unto you, every one of us, the magnitude of it, it is given, but also to suffer for his sake. Notice those words. Now, here Paul brings us right into the permissive will of God for his children. And he writes of suffering in the context of God's sovereignty, and we must never forget that. In other words, God is going to allow it to happen. The very fact that we have free will. Look, it's awfully hard to bring the sovereignty of God and the free will of man together, but I believe in both. And I hope you do. And I hope you don't go too far in either direction. But let's say this morning that we were all going to England on a 747, and our destination is to England. Well, in a weak way, we can say that's God's sovereignty. That's our destination. And we aren't going to change it. But while we're on the plane, we can do many things. We can talk to one another. We can have supper. We can eat. We have the free will. We can get up out of our chair, out of our seat, walk around. There's freedom within God's sovereignty. There's the freedom of the will. And in God's original plan, he never anticipated. He anticipated, but it was never in his divine sovereign will at the very beginning when he created man that he wanted man to live forever. And he told man if he lived in the garden that he would and obey him. And you've often heard me say that man pulled the plug, and because of that, things changed. And God had a permissive will. And he allowed man to do that because man is not just a puppet. He does have a free will. And some of the decisions that you and I make as teenagers, they're going to haunt us and hound us toward the end of life. You've often heard me say, if you live loose now, you're going to lose probably at the end. I wouldn't get up here and spend a whole hour preaching against smoking, but it might do some of us well to recognize there's something about that. We know now the evil effects. Praise the Lord, I never participated in that. I grew up at a time I didn't have to think about it, didn't do it. But whatever it might be, in any excessive habit, we have a free choice. And in that free choice, we are responsible for the decisions that we make. And it's hard to clarify. There's mystery in all of the suffering that comes. Here, Paul brings us right into God's permissive will. Now, the question is often asked, why does God permit the righteous to suffer? And that's quite a question. Why does he permit the righteous to suffer? Recently, I read about an 8-year-old girl. Her name was Erin. And while other children were running and playing and eating ice cream, she was in a hospital, on a hospital bed, being fed through a tube. She was able only to see the brightest of lights and hear only the loudest sounds. Her life consisted only of needles and nurses and hospitals as she battled an ongoing illness Erin died before reaching her 9th birthday. And when I read that story, my heart cried out, "Why, God? Why does that happen?" And you and I know people all around us whose lives have been cut short through devastating diseases. Now, I want to tell you, the reason for this can never be completely understood by you and I this side of heaven. Great men and wise men have wrestled with that problem for years down through the centuries, and still they have left it unanswered because we do not know. They stand puzzled in search for an answer. The undying mystery of why life is not just to all people the same way was the problem that David faced many years ago. Remember way back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 73, verses 3 and 5? David said this, "For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." And David tried humanly to reason why the wicked were prosperous and the righteous were suffering. And there was no answer. Because it is here in the eternal wisdom and purpose of God that the answer will be found. And Paul recognized this. And he realized that he could only go so far because suffering is a mystery, and there are many mysteries in the Bible that you and I will never understand. I don't comprehend the mystery of sin. One day it's going to be explained. Why did a righteous God allow sin to enter into the universe and then into on planet Earth? You try to reason that through, and you'll never understand it till you get to heaven. The mysteries of the kingdom. There are many mysteries in the Bible, and one is the mystery of sin and the mystery of iniquity. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, said there over in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" And you and I don't. I don't know why God takes someone in the prime of a life and leaves someone else. Just go to the book of Acts. Why did God take James and then leave Peter? We don't know. And we won't understand. Or consider these words of Christ himself when he said in John 13, verse 7, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And there will come that time when we will know why God works in a certain way. But until then, we have to leave it with him. As the poor writer puts it, all God's testings have a purpose. Someday you will see the light. All he asks is that you trust him, walk by faith and not by sight. And there comes a time when that's exactly what we've got to do. You and I will never understand all of the problems and the puzzlements of life. We've got to hand it over to him, realizing that one day everything is going to be made clear. But there you have the mystery of suffering. So this morning, wherever God meets you in this sermon, whatever the problem, whatever the suffering, whatever the heartache, whatever the sickness that you may be going through, hold tenaciously to the words of Paul when he said in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know, and I want to tell you this is more than an intellectual knowledge, this is a heartfelt knowledge, an intimate knowledge, and we know. What do we know? We know that God works all things together for good. To them that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. So why did God give you that affliction? Why did God bring you through that or give you that pain, that suffering? That's a mystery. You've got to leave it with him. And one day the answer is going to come. Now let's go on to a third point. We have looked at the magnitude and the mystery of suffering. I want us to move now on to the third point, which is the ministry of suffering. Notice again what Paul writes in our text, verse 29. For unto you, personally. It is given in the behalf of Christ. Now, notice those words, in the behalf of. It means in the Greek, for the sake of, or in the place of. And I want you to note that little word, given. That has remarkable insight into that word. The word given there comes from the word grace. And it means suffering is a privilege which has been, now get this, graciously given to each child of God. And I might add, it has been given for a definite purpose. You know, there are some Christians, I know some, they just go through a little suffering, they start complaining. Compared to some that have been suffering all of their lives. And that's why it's not given to everyone, but has been graciously given. Hold on to that. Graciously given. From the word grace. God does everything through grace. And the very God that gave it to Paul says, and he permitted it, although it was a messenger from Satan, Paul learned about it and God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul turns around and he says, most gladly will I glorify in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So suffering is a privilege which has been graciously given. Someone once said, and this is amazing, get this down, the greatest earthly blessing that God can give to any of us is health, with the exception of suffering. In other words, he was putting suffering right at the top. The greatest earthly blessing that God can give any of us is health, with the exception of suffering. Why? Because it's in the depths of suffering and pain and sickness that man rises into an intimate fellowship with God that some of us would never experience. Take the great hymns in the hymnal this morning that have been written. Almost every one of them came out of pain and suffering and sickness. And they learn things about God in Christ that you and I will never encounter if we never go through it. The reason for this is because sickness has a service and pain has a purpose. You ought to get a hold of that. They are part of the process that God uses in making us what He wants us to be. Remember what it said of Christ over there in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8? That He learned what? He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Now let me ask you. If Jesus Christ, the tenderest man that ever walked upon this planet, He was the Son of God, and He never deviated from His Father's will. If He couldn't escape the pain and the suffering of the cross, in heaven's name, what right do you and I think that we can stand outside of some suffering that God might call us upon to go through? We can't. The way of discipleship is the way of the cross. And there's going to be some time and somewhere that you and I are just going to have to willing to bear that cross that God gives us. Now, let me mention just some of the ways that God can use suffering in your life. And He's already doing it in some of your lives. First of all, suffering could be used as a corrector. You ought to get that down. As a corrector. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, we read these words. My child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when He corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. Okay? That's very interesting. And He punishes those He accepts as His children. New Living Translation. Now, sometimes God just wants to pluck us and speak to us and get a hold of us, but we just aren't listening. And you know what I mean if you have children. And sometimes, and there are times, that comes about by sickness and pain and suffering. And there is no denying that there are some that the reason they're going through some of the problems they're going through is because of some sin within the life. Not always, for sure. But such were the case of the Corinthians. If you know your Bible, you find there over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, Paul is writing and he says this, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And there it means die. Why? Well, he gives the answer there. They were coming to the Lord's Supper. They were desecrating it. It was a matter of sin. They came to it in an unworthy manner. And God judged them because they didn't judge themselves. And he can do that. Often suffering is the device that God uses to bring about an inner change within the heart of man. Many times it is the pain in life that directs us back to God, God's will, and pointing out our failures and setting right our feet. Isn't this what the psalmist David had in mind when he said in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." And there was a time in David's life when he just was living his own life, he wanted to do as he pleased, and God struck him down. And then he got back into God's fellowship. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived was Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher of past years. And in the same spirit, he said this. He said, "Sweet are the uses of suffering, and this is one of them. It puts a bridle upon transgressions and furnishes a spur for holiness." Now, not often, but there are times. And we need to examine our lives and find out if what we're suffering is because of the way we lived or what we're doing. It can be used as a corrector. Let's follow that up with this. Sometimes suffering sickness is used as a comforter. And now we're getting into the area where most of it comes to all of us. The Apostle Paul declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he said this, "Praise be to God." I like that. Hallelujah. "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." What a verse. Now there you are in your sickness and in your suffering and in your pain and difficulty. And many of you have learned this. You have turned it over to Jesus Christ, and in that sickness, God has comforted you. He's met your deepest need. And in doing that, now it becomes a ministry. It has a service. Pain has its profit. Now you use that to comfort others. You've heard me say before, when I went through open heart surgery 20 years ago, I don't think, and anyone else who's gone through open heart surgery in this congregation this morning, some of you have gone through lung cancer. Some of you have gone through other types of cancer. Some of you have gone through different things, whatever it might be. There's nobody that can minister to the person that's going through what you went through than you. You people that have lost a loved one, lost to the degree that they've left. They're in heaven. But the loss is still there. You feel it. Nobody can minister to Jackie or that family than one who has gone through it. Some of us can stand there and we can empathize, but only those who have gone through the valley can sympathize and can say, "I know what you're going through. I was there. I've experienced it." And that's what Paul is trying to tell us. When you come to that place, if it's not self-pity and you begin to recognize that God has a purpose and He can use it, that can be the stepping stone that you can enter into the lives of those who are going through something similar. And you can talk to them about it and sympathize with them. And together come forth and realize that in that there is a service. Only the Christian who has personally known the depths of inward suffering and outward sickness is able to share and enter into the pain of others. Because our suffering becomes the touchstone by which we are able to sympathize with those in pain. And it is only through suffering that we are really qualified to stand beside beds of those who are in beds of illness and sickness and agonizing hearts. We have people in this church right now, and you know who they are, that have used suffering as a wonderful service for Jesus Christ. This past week, Darren and I went down to call on Bud, who's in the rehabilitation. Darren read the devotions. Who better? He's going through a tough time. Let him lead in prayer. Who better? He led in the conversation. Who better right now? He can touch someone who's hurting, and I can listen. And sometimes that's what it takes. Suffering can you be used as a corrector, can be used as a comforter. Thirdly, suffering can be used as an instructor. Again, quoting the writer of Hebrews, who declared of Christ that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Ralph Erskine, that grand old preacher of England, as he laid with wasting illness, declared, and I believe this, I quote, he said, "I have known more of God since I came to this bed than through all of my life." Isn't that amazing? Darren can testify to that because he's told me that. "I have known more of God since I came to this bed than through all of my life." And you've heard me say in the past that 1 week in the hospital, flat on your back, looking up, you and I will learn more of God, His patience, His power, His healing, than all of the services we'll ever attend. Because God can get us alone and really speak to us. Now, none can fully appreciate what an instructor sickness and suffering are, except those who have gone through it and experienced it, and after can share it. And one of the greatest examples of this is the man who wrote this text, the Apostle Paul. He was tutored and taught in the prison house of pain. As a matter of fact, I've told you, other than Christ himself, no one suffered more than the Apostle Paul upon the pages of the New Testament. When he was stripped to the waist and his hands tied above his head and whipped till his back was raw with blood, he learned something of the passion of Christ that he went through on the cross. And I said a few weeks ago, how many of us spend time just going over the passion of Jesus and appreciating what he did for us? When he was stoned and scourged and beaten and ridiculed by both Jews and Gentiles, he learned something of the person of Christ. And when he was 3 times shipwrecked by a great storm, he learned something of the power of Christ who can deliver. And when he prayed 3 times to be delivered from the thorn in the flesh, he learned something of the patience of Christ. It will come in God's time, either this side of heaven or if it doesn't, the other side. It's an instructor. It teaches us. We're going to learn. And then fourthly, suffering is used by God as a glorifier. And this is where it really begins to become a blessing, as a glorifier. Remember when Jesus said to Mary and Martha regarding the sickness of Lazarus in John 11, verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death." Now get this, "but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And here Jesus would be glorified when he spoke those words, "Lazarus, come forth." And the people around were amazed, and all glory was given to God the Son by raising him from the dead, thus displaying the glory of God, who alone had the power to raise from the dead. Remember the words that I just quoted by the Apostle Paul when he said over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, "Most gladly will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." In other words, what I'm trying to say is there's going to come a time in the life of every Christian, with what you're going through and what I have gone through and will go through, that God is going to use that for his own glory. Let me show you what I mean. We sing the songs of Fanny Crosby in our hymnal. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." She was the blind songwriter. Never once saw the beauty of nature nor the face of friends. And yet she was willing to use her suffering and her blindness to glorify her precious Lord. She didn't permit hatred or revenge to corrode her soul. Her affliction failed to dampen her cheerful outlook. You know, that's a lesson for all of us. It didn't happen to Fanny Crosby. At the age of 8, I just mentioned a young girl that was 8 when she died. Fanny Crosby, at the age of 8, wrote this: "Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." And she didn't. She used her blindness to give brightness to others. And you know what? She wrote more than 8,000 hymns and poems, which have been sung and read throughout the world. There was a purpose behind her blindness. And there's a purpose behind your sickness and your sorrow and your sadness and your pain and your persecution. Because pain has its profit and suffering has its service. And your life and my life are going to be incomplete without it. You're going to miss something. If you happen to be one to go through life without being touched by some infirmity, I'm just going to tell you something. You're going to miss something that could bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And we must be willing to realize that it can be used by God as a corrector, a comforter, an instructor, and a glorifier. You know, it's not just preaching. It brings glory to God. Some of the greatest glory that God has ever received is the people, those people that have laid graciously, gloriously, laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. That's why Jesus said, "Take a little seed, put it in the ground, let it die to its mothering earth. And that little seed is going to come forth and produce more flour. It's going to make more bread. It's going to feed more lives." One little seed. That's what God can do if it's given over to him. Now we must close. And I just want to say one thing in closing, and I must mention it. The mastery. Get that word down. The mastery we can have over suffering. Now listen to this same Apostle Paul in the same epistle in chapter 4, verse 11, and he says this: "I have learned," and it is a learning lesson. You don't learn it overnight. And I certainly haven't learned it. You can ask Ellie for that. But I am learning it. "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content." Whatever state you find yourself in this morning, what a maturity. Or listen to these words in chapter 4, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now here let me pause to say quite frankly that it is never God's will for His children to be defeated by suffering and sickness. For any suffering Christian to be constantly indulging in self-pity is unhealthy, unnecessary, unbecoming of a genuine believer in Christ. We must learn to master our suffering, but because if we don't, I'm going to tell you, it's going to end up mastering you and mastering me. And it does a lot of people. God brings suffering their way, and some of them, the way they respond. And some of them never get back on track. They just can't comprehend how God can bring something like this into their life. Why me? Or someone who said, why not me? Let me just say a word here about miracles and healing before closing. Now, regarding miracles, I believe in them. You know that. And I believe God performs them today on special occasions and for special purposes. And Christ always had a divine purpose behind every miracle that He ever performed. But though He had deep sympathy for suffering humanity, this in itself was not sufficient to heal all of those that came unto Him. As a matter of fact, thousands were never healed. Christ performed certain miracles to teach a certain truth that He wanted to get across to His disciples and His friends and His enemies. And this is still true today. He does it for a purpose, His honor and for His glory. Now, when we talk about a miracle, we're talking about a supernatural intervention of God. And God does that. There's no question about that. When God interferes or intervenes in the affairs of men in a miraculous way. And it's happened in this church. It's happened in other churches. You turn on your television and your Christian radio programs, radio and television, you can hear about these testimonies. A miracle happened. And the miracle caused awe, wonder, and amazement. Because that's what a miracle did. Now, you can imagine a miracle that would cause awe, wonder, and amazement. And maybe someone came to church this morning and had one eye. And then by the end of the service, God gives them two eyes. That's a miracle. That causes awe, wonder, and amazement. When God supernaturally intervenes. I'm not saying that's the only type of a miracle. But a miracle in Jesus' day, that's why the words are used interchangeably. Awe, wonder, and amazement. And there is no denying of the fact that many of the miracles performed by today by faith healers and miracle workers are not miracles in the sense that the term is used in the New Testament. And you better differentiate because you can easily be misled. They can be explained in ordinary terms. And I caution you, don't accept a miracle on hearsay or just because someone else said it. Although God does perform it on many occasions. Now, a word about healing. I have studied this subject for many, many years, and I have come to four conclusions. And here they are. I am absolutely convinced. Number one, God does heal. No question about it. There are times when God just intervenes, and He miraculously raises someone up. And if He doesn't use it that way, He might use a doctor or medicine, or nutrition. He has 1,000 ways of bringing a man back to health. This body that God has given us is a wonderful, remarkable body if we don't mistreat it. It has a way of responding and coming back. But there comes a time when you can't go over the line. It just doesn't happen. And that's when degenerative diseases set in. God does heal. Secondly, it's not God's will to heal everybody. Now, you might disagree with me, and you have every right. And that's one good thing about a sermon. You don't take what the pastor says and just digest it, and you go home and check it out according to the Bible. But make sure you come up with something sane and sound from the Word of God. God doesn't heal everybody. Thirdly, God expects believers to use wisdom in making use of doctors, hospitals, and medicines. And I believe that. Fourthly, if God doesn't heal you, He will provide you with the strength to face up to the suffering and, spiritually speaking, get victory over it. He will. Now, there is no doubt that there are times when God in His sovereign grace provides above and beyond the help of doctors a rich supply of physical strength and healing for some of His children. Never deny that. And it's amazing when we see that. And it's amazing when we're part of that and we have an anointing and God just performs a wonderful thing. Now, this is a free spiritual blessing of divine healing by God alone. And here the healing God steps into our sicknesses in a personal and in a powerful way to bring deliverance miraculously from the disease. And some Christians in reach of my voice this morning have experienced that. And it's an amazing thing. And we can just praise God endlessly for what He does. But listen as I close. If you happen to be one of those whom divine healing has not been granted by God, remember there is joy and strength in the discovery, and it is a discovery, that God has provided for you and for me resources which will help calm our fears, control our anxieties in the midst of all of the physical illnesses of life. And what are they? And I'll just list them. You've got His abiding presence. Never forget that. Even when we're dying, David said, when I die, Thou art with me in the shadow of death. You'll never go through it alone. To every broken-hearted person racked by an incurable disease, I say to you, God is right there in your sickness and in your suffering. He does not stand outside it, but He shares your deepest grief and He feels your deepest pain and He knows your every heartache. Remember the words of the psalmist when he said in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. And some in our congregation this Sunday, their hearts have been broken. But notice, the Lord is near. They have His abiding presence. His pain is their pain. Your pain is His pain. Your sickness is His sickness. Your suffering is His suffering. So if God doesn't see you and deliver you out of the suffering or the sickness, you have the unshakable confidence that by His abiding presence, He will keep you in suffering, in that sickness, and He will see you through that sickness. And by the way, you never lose. I'm looking at someone this morning whose husband was taken to glory, Phyllis. Hey, Obi wasn't a loser. He was a winner. We're the losers until God takes us home. You and I are looking at it just the other way around. Sometimes along the Christian trail, we need to begin to realize God looks at it from the other perspective when we're home with Him. I mean, that's the greatest blessing in all of the world. That's deliverance. If you really want to be delivered. But we have His abiding presence. Secondly, we have His abundant power. It goes without saying that God gives believers the power to face up to the sickness with willing shoulders and a waiting heart. Look at Job. What an example. Home bereaved, hopes blasted. And yet he cried out in Job 23, verse 10, when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What a statement. Or like Paul, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Or like Peter, most of us know what happened to Peter. He was crucified upside down. You know what he said? Rejoice insomuch that we are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, we may be glad with exceeding joy. And then finally, and I've said that twice, finally, we have His amazing promises. Amazing promises. So many promises. Somebody on the internet thought that I said there are 30,000 promises in the Bible. And they picked that sermon up and they used it. Now you see Reg Dunlap, he says there's 30,000. There's 7,000 promises in the Bible that we can claim personally. Personally. That God has given to each and every one of us. And here's one of them. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And they shall walk and not be weary. And they shall run and not faint. Think of it. Most of you never knew, I'm going to quote again from her, one of our former members of this church. She died of leukemia on December the 22nd, 1987, Sharon Moon. And I received a book. I've quoted from it before. But during her last days that she was alive, she just claimed the promises of God. And she said, "Lately, I seem to be thinking on the verse, 'Be still and know that I am God.' I can't seem to do much to worship Him, but I can still dwell on His promises and let them encourage and lift me. Let God's promises fill my heart." And with that, she claimed them, and eventually God took her to glory. Now look. To each suffering Christian, whoever you are, wherever you are, in a hospital, in a home, I say to you, like Sharon Moon, like Paul the Apostle, like Christ Himself, allow Christ to turn your sickness into a service and your burden into blessings and your pain into praise. By God's presence, by God's power, by God's promises, it can be done. You can't do it on your own. But He gives us the strength. Okay? Now, I will never forget this Sunday because this is a tough sermon to preach. But when you and I turn that corner and we find that we're in that position that we've been talking about this morning, always remember that you can smile through your sickness. It can be done through Christ. And you're never going to be a loser. Praise God for that. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Apostle Paul and what we have come to learn from him down through the years. And one thing we have learned this morning, Lord, that even in a prison and with suffering and the thorn in the flesh, that he had Your power and he had Your grace and he had Your presence and he had Your promises. That You would never leave us nor forsake us. Heavenly Father, for those this morning particularly that are going through a difficult time, I pray somehow that they'll get a hold of this wonderful truth and allow Jesus Christ to master every area that they're going through this morning. And for those of us who might be robust and physically fit, and You've given us good health so far, I pray, Lord, that we'll put this right on the back burner and always realize that You're going to be there no matter what the problem. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.